Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the July 20th edition last year of The New Yorker, a woman by the name Catherine Schultz, who lives in New York and summers in Oregon, wrote an article called "The Really Big One." It was about a little-known but very dangerous Cascadia fault that may devastate the American Northwest someday. Well, being from California, I was more familiar with the famed San Andreas Fault that shakes California periodically and sometimes quite violently. But the Cascadia subduction zone, as it's more properly termed, is a 700-mile-long natural disaster just waiting to happen. The last time it slipped was 415 years ago, about the year 1700, long before the Americans of European descent moved from the east to the west. When the earthquake hits, it is believed that more than a million buildings from Vancouver, British Columbia, down through Washington and Oregon may collapse, including 3,000 schools. But that's not even the worst of it. No matter what time of the day or night this earthquake occurs, it is said that the people there will have just 15 minutes to find higher ground before a 700-mile-long wall of water, five stories high, sweeps everyone away. Obviously, children, the disabled, senior citizens will be most vulnerable. It is believed that at least 13,000 people will die in this disaster. And with roads and bridges and hospitals destroyed, it may be weeks or even months before anyone can reach you to bring help. Schultz, who is a book critic for The New Yorker, wasn't really prepared for the fear her article inspired through the Northwest. So a week and a half later, she published an article in the magazine's website entitled, "How to Stay Safe When the Big One Comes." She pointed out two equal mistakes that we are all prone to do. The first one, obviously, is panic. And who wouldn't? But as you know, panic often causes us to do the wrong thing. The other part is fatalism, which could lead folks to do nothing at all. And we've already seen instances like that in some of the hurricanes where people just hunker down and think, well, I'm just going to wait it out and see what happens. In her article, she encourages the residents to bolt their houses down to their foundations, to strap down water heaters, good advice, and remember that big, heavy objects that are high up above will come down with a great earthquake like that. Those living on higher ground should make sure that they have several weeks' worth of supplies like water, food, batteries. Those on the coastal areas should know exactly where to run, since roads will likely be destroyed. They need to figure out how to get to higher ground. Just as important, families needed to have a plan for the disaster. And on top of that, it wouldn't hurt to get to know your neighbors well. You might need the help. Schultz added that the big one might be overdue. But even so, whether it happened tomorrow or hundreds of years from now, it was important that everyone be ready. Good advice. In today's scripture passage, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he tells people to get ready and to stay ready. While people marveled at the temple's grand scale, its construction, its marvelous columns and decorations, truly one of the wonders of the ancient world, Jesus said, "The days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." The people obviously wanted to know more. And in response, Jesus describes the terrible end that the great temple of Jerusalem will come to. But even as he begins to describe the end of all things, the terrible day of the Lord, he makes it clear, and this is so important, that we cannot use those earth-shaking events as a reliable guide that the end is finally at hand. Solomon's temple, the first temple, had been destroyed by the Babylonians, after which the Judean leadership had been led into exile. After Babylon's fall, and upon the return of the exiles, the people envisioned rebuilding their temple. The effort, to say the least, deteriorated because of things we're familiar with: political opposition, exhaustion, or how about just the regular problems that we have from day to day? The prophets like Haggai and Zechariah called the people back to the task, but even so, it took decades for the temple to be built to where it could be used again, and centuries until, under the leadership of that flawed and much hated Herod the Great, it was brought back to a state of grandeur. Surely, God's people must have felt that everything else could be destroyed when the great day of the Lord came, but the temple would surely be left standing. So many would have viewed Jesus' prediction about the temple's destruction as scandalous, even treasonous. You can imagine if God had called you to be a 21st century prophet, and you went around proclaiming a message saying that the United States Capitol, the White House, the Pentagon, all those beautiful monuments in Washington, D.C., would be destroyed. Well, you might have a few FBI agents showing up at your door if you proclaim that kind of a message. The words of Jesus were no less startling, precisely because he was talking about the day of the Lord. The idea of the day of the Lord, when God would intervene in history and set things right, is a fundamental theme of the Old Testament prophets. And although some of the judgments of these prophets were directed at the powers and superpowers of foreign governments, they were just as likely to be reminding God's people that if they did not set their own houses in order, and they, and not their enemies, would be the target of God's wrath. Those are some frightening words. Amos, for instance, made it clear that the day of the Lord would be no refuge for God's people. He says, "Alas for you who desire the day of the Lord! Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light." So in his gospel, Jesus points to signs and wonders, natural disasters, wars, and civil unrest, much like we have today, as being the usual, normal course of events. These were not to be interpreted as signs that the end was at hand. Not even the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, a political event that was still just a few decades in the future when Jesus spoke these words, meant that the whole world would end. And here's what it would do. All of the events would give believers a chance to testify. To testify about Jesus. Despite persecution, despite betrayal. And the words of Jesus would provide the testimonies as we believers are meant to give in difficult times. What this passage tells us, I believe, is that just as folks in the Northwest should take seriously the prediction of a major earthquake and be prepared, so too we should take seriously the words of Jesus, not only about the end, but about the dangers of this world before the end. And rather than believe that we have an inside track when all this occurs, we should recognize that governments and nations may fail. The earth may shake and tsunamis lay waste to coastlines. So what do we do? Let us honor Jesus by imitating Him in service to the poor, the neglected, and the oppressed. And this will demonstrate that Jesus reigns right now in our hearts and will reign upon the earth eternally. Jesus warned us that some of our persecution may come from those we love and trust, and by family. Jesus may have meant not only relatives, but fellow citizens or even believers. And this should tell us that we're absolutely on the right track. Of course, it's not enough just to get ready. You have to stay ready. Some of you remember well, and some of you I know worked on projects when just before the year 2000 hit. You remember that time? A computer glitch was supposed to lead to a total breakdown of society and mass chaos. Many people stored supplies such as generators and food and water just in case this event came, and they were pretty sure it was. Well, as you remember, January 1st, the year 2000 kind of came and went, and we took a breath of relief. But according to one account, many people in Elkhart County, Indiana, relaxed, just as probably we would have. And they sold their generators and used up their supplies. I know we got an Indianan here, so I got to be real careful. Oh, it's really interesting. You're not from Elkhart, are you? Oh, good. Oh, sorry, Janet. Did she sell her janitor, her generator? Oh, that's she was in Florida. Okay, well. Anyway, back to my story. 13 months later, a massive ice storm hit that led to a loss of power in some places for weeks. And it was absolutely during the coldest part of winter. Some individuals who had prepared for an apocalyptic Y2K meltdown found themselves totally unprepared for an ordinary natural disaster. In his essay, The World's Last Night, C.S. Lewis said that the best way to prepare for the end of the world is to be found at our post, working for Jesus, and through Jesus, and serve those who are suffering in the world. And rather than look to the sky at the great astronomical wonders, and I know we've had some scientists saying, boy, phew, we just missed a big asteroid, and study the headlines for political news that Jesus warns us about, we are to serve the widow, wash the feet of the disciples, and offer that cold cup of water in Jesus' name. After all, whether or not we are alive on the great day that our Lord returns, we all have our own day of the Lord, don't we? Our own day of judgment to prepare for. So what does Jesus encourage us? Don't panic. It's so easy to do that. But we shouldn't, because Christ's death and resurrection has removed all sense of fear from our lives. Any fear even of death. And we shouldn't do the other thing, which is to be fatalistic about life and do nothing. Why? Because Christ has given us a calling. He's given us a great commission to proclaim His good news to those who live in darkness, to those who live in fear of that great day. Let us store up spiritual survival supplies, like the Word of God, like the body of Christ found in our church, and the strength we find in each other to do God's will. I think Jesus gives us some really good advice. And it's not just advice that we have to go out there and somehow make it work for ourselves. He's in control. The reason we don't fear and the reason we aren't fatalistic about life or even a great and terrible day, a natural disaster or otherwise, is because Christ has come into our world. He's become like one of us in order to die for us on that cross. That cross has so much significance to us. And because our sins have been collected there and placed on His body, we have nothing to fear when we face that great day of the Lord. Put your faith there. Gather up the supplies. Get ready and stay ready. In Jesus' name, amen.